The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
How are we? We doing well? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. It'll be a bit of a different morning. We're going to take a break from Recovering Redemption. If you've been here a while, you'll see us just getting more aggressive along these lines. And so wanted to just lay out before you again our heartbeat here, the things we're passionate about. It was about 3 days before my 18th birthday when I became a Christian. I mean, that's when it happened. I was very much a skeptic. We had moved from California to Texas. Many people would, especially for the Bay Area to down by Galveston Island. Some people might even take that as God's wrath. We moved down there, and I played football. And by played football, I mean I was on the team. And so I had pads and a helmet. And so I am in the locker room when a guy by the name of Jeff Faircloth walks up to me. I can vividly remember taking off my very clean shoulder pads to put back into my very clean locker when Jeff said, "I need to tell you about Jesus. When do you want to do that?" First of all, I was just taken back at his boldness in regards to, "I am going to tell you about Jesus. Where would you like that to take place?" So humble enough to say, "You get to decide where," but aggressive enough to say, "But this is happening." Jeff and I kind of started this really strange friendship. I just respected him because he was gutsy, man. I mean, that was a gutsy thing to do in high school. Still to this day, a gutsy thing to do, regardless of where you are. And so I've always just appreciated that kind of thing. And so Jeff and I have this weird friend. He's taken me to church, and I want to just lay my cards on the table. I thought church was ridiculous. That was ridiculous. We were going to this Wednesday night youth gathering called JAM. It stood for Jesus and Me. And then, I mean, we're high schoolers, all right? Like juniors, seniors in high school, and the kids would spell words with their bodies, all right? Like J-O-Y, not Y-M-C-A, because that was cool, all right? But they were, "I got joy down in my heart, deep, deep down in my heart." Spell it. Everybody go, J-O-Y, right? And so I'm like, to me, this is a Saturday Night Live sketch. And so I'm in the back just waiting for Eddie Murphy to pop out somewhere. I mean, it looked comical. Remember the summit in Houston, which is now, ironically enough, Lakewood Church down there. I remember seeing Run DMC Beastie Boys on Friday night. And then I went to a concert with Jeff to see Michael W. Smith and DC Talk the next night. And again, I'm just like, this is ridiculous. Here's what didn't sink in that still I chuckle at now, knowing theologically what was going on. I just kept coming back. Like, I thought it was corny and dumb and goofy, and I thought the idea of a one way to God was offensive. I thought the laying on of a moral code on everyone as though it were true for everyone, I thought that was an offensive idea. And so I would hear the things that were being preached. I would think they were ridiculous. I would tell Jeff they were ridiculous. And then Jeff would be like, "Yeah, all right, you want to come back on Sunday?" I was like, "Can you pick me up?" And like, I didn't know what was happening to me, man. I mean, I just thought it was so dumb, but almost like a car wreck. I just wanted to watch. And so I'd come back, and then I would literally be listening in order to argue with Jeff on our way to Casa Ole, which is a real high-end Mexican food place down by where I graduated high school. And so this became Jeff and I's relationship. I went to youth camp with him, and man, I thought that was just, like, if they were serving Kool-Aid, I wasn't drinking it, all right? I mean, it was just scary for me. Everybody's crying up front, all right? I mean, I thought that was where God hung out, so I just avoided it. I was like, "He's not going to get me. I'm not going up front. I'm staying in the back." And then through all of this, by the next year, I can't tell you the entire story, but the next year, man, I became a believer. And here's what's crazy about it. God didn't answer any of my questions or concerns when He saved me. Like, I had issues with the Bible, and God didn't resolve those issues to rescue me. I had massive issues with kind of Christianity's moral framework and why it should apply to me. And the Lord didn't answer any of those questions before He saved me. Now, since He has saved me, I have grown tremendously in my confidence in the inerrancy of the Word of God and it literally being God's Word, all right? I have grown to love God's moral grid that's been set up so that we might flourish as men and women, not to hard press us. It does God no good to have begrudging followers. And so He's answered questions since, but my heart was given over to him in a moment without him answering any of those questions. And so then, I mean, I left. It was a Thursday night when I came to know Christ. And I literally left where I was and bought a shirt that said, "I heart Jesus." And so I went from partying with my crew, literally going out partying, drinking quite a bit, never really got heavily into the drug scene, looking for girls with low self-esteem. That's what unregenerate boys do. They're dogs. All right, that's why I have guns in my house. All right, I've got two daughters. Come on, I know the game. All right, I know I can't kill you, but I'll beat the mess out of you, all right, and make it look like it wasn't me. I was preaching in Calabar. I wasn't even there when that kid got beat up. That's tragic. All right, now, in the end, in the middle of all of this, I show back up, literally, used to chasing girls, used to getting drunk, and I show up with an I Heart Jesus shirt on. I mean, you want to talk about freaking my friends out. And then they started actually coming to know the Lord. Jimmy Herford was the first one. Just never met a brother that struggled with weed like Jimmy did. And then, man, he just gave his life over to the Lord and just became one of the most ferocious evangelists I'd ever met in my life. And then Brent Baird. And then, I mean, I could just go on and on. This buddies of mine started to come to know Christ. There were several that didn't, but many who did. And then all of a sudden, other Christians that were at our school, at our high school, that were believers but weren't bold. They were nervous about how they would be perceived. They saw boldness. And so then our number swelled. We had this huge Bible study at high school. And we began to see our friends get saved. And it was amazing. It was amazing to think back on it and to consider even that I'm still friends with Jimmy, still friends with Brent. In fact, they're in the Metroplex, going to churches in the Metroplex, still loving the Lord, married with kids, faithfully serving God. And all that started for us when we were juniors and seniors in high school. And one of the things that occurred to me a couple of years after my own conversion is that I'm caught up in something that's so much bigger than I am. And I'm caught up in something, and you're caught up in something that's so much bigger than we can even fathom. Like what you and I are caught up in this moment is so much bigger. Like it would put to shame every epic movie you've ever seen, every great drama, every great war story you could ever imagine. What you and I find ourselves invited into and caught up in makes all of that look like a Disney cartoon. So let me explain what I mean. In Genesis chapter 12, the world lies in ruins. Sin has absolutely ravaged the earth, and God comes to a man named Abraham. If you've got a background in church, this is Father Abraham, who had many sons, right? Many sons had Father Abraham, and you're one of them. Now, I'm not going to do the tongue, the little dance thing to that kid song, but this is who this is. So comes to Abraham and says this: "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." Now listen to this: "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God comes to Abraham and says, "I'm going to fix this thing. I'm going to put this thing back together, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to make a people through you." If you really want it to mess with your mind, Abraham's from Cush, modern day Iraq. So the first Jew is an Iraqi. Bam. All right. I mean, that's crazy. All right. And Abraham becomes the Jewish race, becomes the nation of Israel. He comes back to him in Genesis 22, 17 through 18, and says it again: "I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, if you read the Old Testament, all right, what you're going to find is this refrain that God is doing a work and that God's going to accomplish something globally, not through one group of people, but rather via all groups of people, so that God is calling to himself a people that is made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth, every socioeconomic position, every ethnicity, every background, that he is creating for himself a people. And that people is not ethnocentric. It is not a homogenous group. And he's going to do it globally, but he's going to do it first through the Jews and then overflow to the ends of the earth. And the Old Testament will ring and refrain that over and over and over again. Jesus shows up, doesn't change anything. All right, he actually reminds them that this isn't just about Israel, that this is about the ends of the earth. And they don't, I mean, you want to talk about confused. They simply don't grasp that. But Jesus keeps harping on it. And then finally, after his resurrection and right before his ascension, we read in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, at this moment, you've got Jesus saying go. The disciples then go back into Jerusalem and huddle up in the upper room. And for those of you who know your Bible well, they're just praying, seeking the face of God. And then, Holy Ghost shows up, right? The Ghost shows up. They are filled with power, begin to preach the gospel, and men and women start to be saved by the thousands. But it's still predominantly Jews, if not all Israel. And then from there, you've got Acts chapter 10 and 11, where Cornelius of the Italian cohort is converted, and we have our first Gentile, non-Jew Christian. And then the church does what the church, God help us, is prone to do. They gather up in Acts 15 to decide whether or not God's allowed to do this. Is God allowed to save Gentiles? You know, I think they should have to become Jews first. And there becomes this argument about whether they have to become Jews before they can become Christians. And Peter's like, "Look, man, I was there. I preached the gospel. I didn't talk circumcision. I didn't talk dietary law. I simply preached the gospel." And Cornelius and his entire family became believers. And then after that moment, Paul and Barnabas split and head out on two missionary journeys that directly led to you being into this building today. But let me show you. In 42 AD, Mark goes to Egypt. In 49 AD, Paul heads to Turkey. 51, Paul heads to Greece. In 52, the Apostle Thomas heads to India. In 54, Paul heads out on his third missionary journey. In 174 AD, the first Christians are reported in Austria. In 280, the first rural churches emerge in northern Italy. So that's important because Christianity was completely an urban religion for the first 200 years. It found itself playing out in city centers, not in the burbs, not in the countryside, but in the city centers, and then moved out to the rural areas. And then from there, by 350 AD, some historians would say that 51% or 53% of the Roman Empire, 31.7 million people confessed Christ as Lord. So I don't know if you watch the Discovery Channel. There's some great stuff on there. And then there's some really ridiculous things in there if you know anything about history. So the big play is that Constantine made Christianity. But here's just something to think about. If you're the emperor of Rome, you know you're not serving a four-year term, right? Like, how do you get out of office if you're the emperor? Right? You die or your best friend stabs you 70 times in the shower. That's how it ends. You die of natural causes and then they'll have another emperor. Or E2 Brute, anyone? All right, you get shanked 190 times while you're trying to clean yourself up. And so in the end here, if you're an emperor and you see that over half of your empire is now passionately following Christianity, you've watched this thing explode in 300 years to 31.7 million people. You think you might go, "Hey, yeah, I'm with those guys." You know what we should do? We should just say, "This is our..." Now listen, I hope and pray Constantine was a legitimate converted to Christianity, loved the Lord and followed him. I don't know. We'll find out in glory. Try not to make that judgment about many people, but especially people I've never met and are, you know, 1,000 years a distance between me. But in the end, you can't say that Constantine made Christianity. You almost have to say Christianity made Constantine, historically speaking. And then from there, it just gets better. At 432 AD, Patrick heads to Ireland. You know, we celebrate this every year by pinching each other. And so you've got Patrick that heads on into Ireland. In 596, Gregory the Great sends Augustine and a team of missionary to what is now England to introduce the gospel. The missionaries settle in Canterbury and within a year baptize 10,000 6,000 people. In 635, the first Christian missionaries arrive in China. At 740, Irish monks reach Iceland. Are you picking up on the movement here? So Patrick heads to Ireland, all right? And then from Ireland, the Irish head to Iceland. This is what we do. We go. And let me keep going here. In 900, missionaries reach Norway. By 1200 AD, the Bible is now available in 22 different languages. In 498, the first Christians are reported in Kenya. In 1554, there are 1500 converts to Christianity in what is now known as Thailand. In 1630, an attempt is made in El Paso, Texas, to establish a mission among the Mesos Indians. In 1743, David Brainerd starts his ministry to the North American Indians. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention Mission Organization is founded. Now, here's where it starts getting into us, not that we haven't been all in this. In 1869, all right, any of you around back then? If so, I want to meet you. All right, so in 1869, Holliford Prairie Church was formed by 13 people that lived out in the prairies here and wanted to worship together. And so they built a church actually where Old Hall Cemetery is. If you guys know this area, out on McGee Lane, that's actually where they're, that little cemetery out there with that little building, that was kind of the first church. I mean, 13 people gathering in that little deal. And then let me make sure I get the date right, by 1882, that Holliford Prairie Church had exploded to the size of 37. Some of you are laughing because your home group's that big. And then from there, they moved into town because that's way too big of a church to have out on the prairie. So they move into town and become the First Baptist Church of what is now Louisville. In 1962, First Baptist Louisville plants Lakeland Baptist Church. In 1978, Ben Smith, the pastor at Lakeland Baptist Church, decided that in the new suburbs being built outside of town in Highland Village, they needed to plant a church and planted Highland Village First Baptist Church, which in 2002 became the Village Church, a la what you're sitting in right now. And then from there, the Village Church has planted a church in Frisco. We have planted a church in Keller. We have planted a church in Capel. We have planted, we have helped plant churches in Philadelphia, in New York, in Boston, actively planted churches in China, actively planted church in Kenya, in southern Sudan, in Guatemala. And what we have done for years now is taken the resources and energies of this church and said, rather than ever expanding and making a big name for ourselves, we would rather spend our lives on making a big deal of the one name that will always be made a big deal of, the name and the renown of Jesus Christ. So the reason you can't get a coffee here is because we think you can get a coffee out there, and we'll take that cash and plant a church somewhere else with it. And so, I mean, you can cheer that, but it's how we're going to operate. So there's always going to be just a little bit of ghetto chic here, all right? We want it to be nice so you feel safe, but not too nice because the building communicates. And here's what I always want to communicate to you. It's bigger than you. So much bigger than you. So much bigger than me. So much bigger than us. And so every year we have been actively planting churches. And so this year, what's made it a bit different is we've done some residencies. So we've got two guys that are currently in residency with us that will be planting this N14, and I'm going to introduce you to those two guys. They're going to come out and just share their heart for about 10 minutes apiece on where they're going and what they're doing. We had three. We were looking at planting a church in Chicago with Brandon Barker, who's on staff. After digging around in there, we've decided to extend that runway, so we're not quite sure it's going to be in 14 now. So rather than Brandon sharing right now, we're kind of rallying around him and his team to see when it would be best to plant that church in Chicago so we're going to continue to just pray with Brandon and look at that. We just extended that runway. So for the purposes of today, we've got two, Blake Chilton, who's going to be planting in Bryan College Station, and Stephen Lee, who will be planting in Washington, D.C. And so let me pray for us, and then I'll let these two men come chat with you. Father, thank you that we're in this room today. Because people before us have sacrificed, they have prayed, they have gone, and they have given. And I thank you for that. I pray now for Blake and for Stephen, and continue to pray for Brandon, God, just as we consider how you might ring us out for your name and renown, Father, that you might encourage us via and through these men. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Good-looking family right there. Hey, my name is Blake Chilton, and I know some of you just because I've been here for about 8.5 years serving in student ministry and groups ministry, and my time here at the Village has been unbelievable. It really has been amazing. When I came, we met at the little church over there off Desiree and Highland Village Road. There were 400 seats in the sanctuary, and we had the paper sack for the roof. You know, some of you guys remember that. And to go from, you know, about 1,000 people to now about 10,000 at 4 different campuses, it's just been an unbelievable journey. And not just to see the church grow numerically, but to also see it grow in depth, that literally every quarter when we do a celebration service, those baptism waters over there are stirred by people giving testimonies of how their lives have been changed by the gospel, because you guys are doing the work of the ministry. And it's just been amazing to see that. And you almost begin to think that that's just kind of commonplace. Like that's what happens at church. That literally hundreds of people are getting saved at churches every year. And the truth of it is that's not really the case. I mean, there are churches out there that are doing a great job, but that's not the norm any longer. And it's been amazing just to be a part of the Village on a big level like that, but even on a personal level. Like my 8.5 years here have been incredibly, incredibly good for my own personal walk, for my marriage, for my kids. When we came, we had a 4-month-old, and now I've got 4 kids, and we've seen several of our own children trust in Christ. And to leave on a Sunday and go home and have gospel-centered conversations about the things that they're learning in Little Village and in Kids Village have just been life-giving. It's been amazing. And so why would anybody ever want to leave this? I mean, as much as God's doing here and as great as God has shown himself to be here and as much as God has done in us, why would we ever want to leave here? Well, in 2011, God began to burden my heart for my hometown of Bryan College Station. And I didn't really understand it. We went there for a weekend. We kind of blew in, went to a football game, and then kind of hung around for church and just kind of spent a little more time there than we normally would. And I was burdened for that community. I was burdened for the people that I still know there. And I couldn't even put my finger on it. I couldn't even place it necessarily. But I was like, man, something's off. And I began to get a little angry and want the gospel to continue to press forward in this community, but I didn't really know what that meant. And so I went back to the Village and began to talk with different people, and you know they were like, yeah, I mean, every community needs more gospel-centered churches. You're right. But there was something about that in my hometown that really burdened me. And so in 2012, I'm still kind of wrestling with this a little bit. In the summer of 2012, June 28th, I had 3 conversations within a span of about 24 hours that I felt like the Lord said, hey, you need to pay attention to church planning. Because listen, church planning was not on my radar at all. Like I had no desire to church plan, didn't want to do that, I don't even think I had the gift set. I mean, I was just like, no, that's not even on the radar. But those 3 conversations kind of woke me up to the fact like, maybe this is what God's doing here. And honestly, it scared me. I mean, I had no idea, how do you plan a church? I mean, where do you even start? How do you even begin to do this? I mean, I'd done student ministry for about 15 years. And so that means I knew how to make really stupid videos that like embarrassed myself in front of middle school kids. And I was good at that, right? So how does that correlate to church planning? And so I had all these questions. But what was interesting is that summer of 2012, the Lord began to put on 2 words on my heart. And it was declare and demonstrate the gospel. Declare and demonstrate the gospel. And I wrote those down and I did some study on those words and I began to chew on those words and meditate and think on those words. And as I began to look back and go, okay, here's what God's doing. He gave me a burden in 2011 and now he's formulating that vision within me for this church. And still, I was super nervous about that. Like, what does that look like to go back to my hometown? And I started to have a lot of doubt, a lot of insecurity started coming up. A lot of things like, man, am I really called to do this? I don't know that I'm gifted. Will anybody follow me? Like, can I do this? And just a lot of doubt and having conversations and just a lot of doubt began to come up. Until one morning, there's a little office right back here behind the stage. And I would come in early in the mornings after I dropped my kids off at school, and I would slip in there and I would spend a little time in prayer and a little time just studying the word. And that was just kind of my routine. And that morning I came in heavy. I came in with a burden just going, man, God, have I missed you? Like, am I crazy? You ever been there where you feel like God's calling you to do something? You're like, man, I have lost my mind. And that was me, man. I got down, there's a couch in there and there's a little desk. And I just got down on my face on that desk and just began to pray and go, God, have I missed you completely? Like, am I so far off of your will and what you would have for me that I've just missed it? And as I'm praying through that, I didn't, you know, Jesus didn't like walk through the door and speak to me, right? And there was nothing like that. And so I kind of pushed away from that couch and was like, all right, man, let's start the day. Let's get in the word. And so I ventured on over to that table, that desk, and I opened up the scriptures to where I was that day in my daily reading. And I was in Luke 8. And Luke 8 is the story of Jesus going across the lake to another region, and he gets confronted by a man who has demonic possessions, demonic attachments. And the guy's naked and he's, you know, he's broken shackles and chains and the guy confronts Jesus and Jesus says, what is your name? And the man says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Kind of a scary little deal there. And so Jesus ends up healing him and casting those demons out into the pigs, and the pigs like run off the hill and there's like ham everywhere, right? I mean, it's a bad deal. And I mean, I'd love to see it, but it was a bad deal, right? And so then the man sitting there in front of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and the people from the town hear about this. They come down and it says that they are afraid. And they tell Jesus to get out of the region. We don't want you here. You're not welcome here, to leave. And so Jesus gets in his boat and he starts to head back over. And that man who Jesus healed tries to get in the boat with Jesus and says, I want to come with you. And Luke 8:39 says, Jesus responded to him and said, no, you return to your hometown and you declare what God's done for you. And at that moment, I pushed that Bible back and I didn't get on the couch. I got on my face. And I was like, okay, God, thank you for answering my prayers. Thank you for speaking to my doubts. Thank you for just showing me clearly that this is what you've called me to do. To return to my hometown of Bryan College Station and to declare what God's done for me. And listen, that's kind of crazy because like I'm going back home. I don't know how many of you guys have done that, but for me, that's a little weird because half the people probably think I'm dead. All right, I was a little bit of a hellion back then, right? A little bit of a troublemaker. And the other half probably think I'm in prison. And I'm gonna show up and be like, surprise, I'm a pastor. Yeah, it's gonna be crazy. But man, God's not just calling me to return to my hometown and declare. He's calling me to start a church there that declares what God has done, to declare the gospel. Because see, I'm not going back and go, look, I've figured out how to live a good moral life. That's not me. I've figured out how to make right decisions so that I don't have this baggage and all this carnage and all that. Like, no, I'm just going, man, it's anything good you see in me is because of Jesus Christ. Declare and demonstrate the gospel. And that's in our mission statement. And I couldn't think of a better name to name our church than Declaration Church. Because that's what we want to be. We want to be people who declare the praises of his excellent name. And so we're going back there to plant Declaration Church in Bryan College Station. And I love that because even the name, people are like, well, what are you declaring? We're declaring the gospel. Because I don't know if you know this, but churches, just like people, have this tendency to veer off of the truth, the central message of Christianity, right? I mean, we can get caught up in great things, social justice things. We can get caught up in this thing or this program or this thing that's going on at church, and we get off of the gospel. And that's when churches begin to lose their influence. And so I love it that even our name, Declaration Church, is tying us to the very thing that Jesus is about, declaring the gospel. It's the Great Commission. It's what we've all been called to do. To declare the gospel with our mouth and to demonstrate it with our lives. And so why Bryan College Station? Like, I mean, that's hometown for me, but why there? What's going on there? The town's almost doubled in size since when I grew up there. I did a recent demographic study with an organization, and I learned that 40% of Bryan College Station residents would say we attend church regularly. Now that means that they go Christmas, Easter, special occasions, and maybe once a month. 40%. And half of that is Catholic. So you're looking at 1 in 5 people in that community attend an evangelical church on a regular basis. 1 in 5. There is the need there for more gospel-centered churches. Just like there are in so many other communities across the country. And so we're headed there to plant this church. And we would love for you to partner with us. This is an invitation. It's a call for you to jump on with us, to be a part. And so maybe for some of you, that means you go with us. That means just like us, we're uprooting our lives and moving there. And for some of you, that may be stirring you. I talked to a guy in the last service, and he was like, man, I feel like that may be happening. Can we talk? And that's awesome. Praise the Lord. But listen, I know some of you, that's not what God's called you to do. But some of you, God's stirring in you to partner with us through prayer and encouragement. Man, church planting is a lonely, lonely venture. And so maybe your home group wants to adopt us, adopt our church, adopt our family, and say, we will commit to praying for you every time we gather. We'll put a picture of your ugly mug right up on the refrigerator. So every time we get some milk out, like, we're thinking about you, we're praying for you. Man, I would love that. We need that. We desperately need that. But we also need people to support us financially. Our goal is to raise $300,000 a year for the next 3 years. And so we need people to support us. And I'm not just making appeal to the people who like own a small island in the Pacific, right? But the common person that goes, man, I can give you $100 a month. I can give you $100 a month. If 250 people would give $100 a month for the next 3 years, we'd have it done. Isn't that crazy? And so maybe God's calling you just to go, hey man, we'll support you. So I don't know where God's moving, but I pray that you would listen to his Holy Spirit and just move and join us and join in declaring the gospel to Bryan College Station, to the community, to the 50,000 college students that are there, that we're gonna spread out all over the world and plant churches all over the world. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a sending God. That just as you sent your son, Jesus, down to earth to die on the cross for our sins, you send us. You send us out with the message of the gospel to a people who have not heard. And so God, I pray that you would stir in these people's hearts a desire to go, a desire to partner with prayer and encouragement, and a desire to give. And that you would enable us. No, Lord, that you would build your church there. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Good afternoon. How are y'all doing today? Good, good. My huge fear is that I would lose some of you all when you saw Washington, D.C., and you automatically thought of the Redskins. Okay. And I want to comfort your hearts a little bit there are hundreds, even thousands of Dallas Cowboy fans in Washington, D.C. So I don't want that to stand in your way if you're really considering going with us. You'll be right at home with everybody else. Again, my name is Stephen. It is just really my pleasure to be here. This weekend really hasn't been really about us. We're just kind of part of the larger story, but I'm just so personally thankful. My family is just so thankful really to be a part of a church that has as their mission and their heart to send out and to launch and to prepare people like myself for areas like D.C. And so we've just been overwhelmed. I've had an opportunity just over the last couple of months to spend time with your elders and your executive staff and the people here. And they just have such a genuine heart for serving you all well. And a lot of times I leave those meetings. I say, man, I get an opportunity to do something like this for the rest of my life. And so I'm always really just kind of overwhelmed by that and really, really appreciative. I've been married for 8 years. My wife is Tiffany. She might be in here somewhere. We met at the University of Maryland College Park, close right outside of Washington, D.C. We met about 10 years ago. And I always tell a story about the first time that we met and our first date. I picked her up in my granddad's 1983 Crown Victoria. Okay, some of you guys are like, what's a Crown Victoria? And the Crown Victoria started at this cross, and it extended all the way to the other screen. I mean, it was that long. Inside, there were cashmere seats, okay, and the wheel was about this big. And so the wheel was kind of that small, and it kind of wielded this really, really big kind of tank. And I remember picking Tiffany up, and she was just blown away. And she said, man, you know what? I'm just so excited to do this and to hang out with you and to get this date. And so everything went really well, and that was kind of the history of that. And I always tell the story to guys that are dating. I said, man, it's really cute and it's kind of fun if you're 19 years old and you pick up a girl and you go to IHOP. If you do it at 32, you are a loser, all right? You will not have a second date. Our marriage has been blessed with two wonderful children. We've got Shania, who's my little princess, and she is absolutely in love with Rapunzel. We went to Disney this summer, and I'm kind of dad of the year right up until December 31st, and then I've got to renew again and do something special. I also have my little man, Silas. He's 16 months old. He's the toughest kid that you'll ever meet wearing a onesie. He likes to get on things, kind of climb up and then fall down, but I'm really not 100% sure what he likes to do the most. So he's just really crazy. And we also have one other child, which we're expecting at the end of December. So we got a lot going on. And just a little bit of our story. We moved to Dallas in 2003 to 2007 to attend Dallas Seminary. And I really thought that Dallas would be kind of a pit stop. We'd get in here for 4 years, we get trained, and then we would launch out because we just couldn't endure the summers. But God really had really different plans in extending our time here in Dallas. And he did really three specific things with our time here in Dallas. And one is that God gave us a huge heart for lost people. He gave us a heart for communicating the gospel story to people who had never heard it before. And so we were really just excited and passionate, and God just continued to bring people in our lives that had not heard the gospel, had never been connected in biblical community. And then secondly, it really has become my core conviction that church planning and that planning of local churches in areas of need is the primary way by which God fulfills the Great Commission. And then thirdly, we have been so blessed over our time here to be involved in multi-ethnic, multi-generational ministry. And our huge heart as we go to a place like D.C., which is one of the fourth most ethnically diverse cities in the United States, is that God will give us a congregation that really looks a lot like the Village Church. We want to connect with people of different races, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic classes, because our heart is that we'll demonstrate to a watching world that what really binds us is the love of Jesus. So we're really, really excited about that. And so from those three things, God really continued to give us a burden to plant a church in a context like that. And my wife is from Baltimore. It's about 45 minutes outside of D.C. And my parents are on the kind of the cusp, about 30 minutes outside of the district proper. And every time we went home, there was kind of this tug, this reoccurring burden to check out the city. And we would kind of wake up on Saturday mornings. And we would go into the city and we would meet with pastors. And the pastors in the city, they always surprised me, because the things that they would say is, hey, man, this city is growing like crazy. And there are not enough gospel-centered, biblically-based churches here for the population growth that we're really experiencing. And God really just began to tug our heart, because, again, he had been working on us through ministries like Apartment Life and me being a mentor in the public schools. And the more time that we spent there, we just really just felt an increased burden to be in this place. And I always tell a really important story that was really important. As I was talking to a friend who lives in the D.C. area, and I was sharing with him our heart for really going to D.C. because we thought, hey, it's a global city. It shapes and influences culture. And so we want to be where the next generation of decision makers and influencers are going to be. And as we were sharing that story, I said, hey, we want to go here. We want to, you know, have a first service here. We want to get plugged into this public school. And he said something to me. He said, Stephen, I don't know if you want to go there because the people there don't believe what you believe. And literally, I remember that kind of hit me like a rock in the chest. And that was one of many confirmations that God said, you know what, Stephen, this is the place where you and your family need to pick up your stuff. You need to sell your house in Dallas and you need to move to D.C. You need to get plugged into there. And so our huge vision is that we're going as missionaries. We're going as missionaries to serve, and we want to live out the implications of the gospel to a watching world. And we want to invite some of you all to come with us. I talked with a family after service, and it was just really so encouraging to hear that they said, you know, Stephen, you hit two or three different points, and God has really been working on us. We're kind of in the middle of jobs right now, and it was just an encouragement for them to hear that there was a family of five that's going to be moving across country to set up shop. And we're praying that as we serve, as we preach the gospel faithfully, that God will really grow up the church around us. And so that's where we are right now. We've got about 13 people in D.C. that are committed to being part of our core group. Actually, there are a couple of covenant members that were transferred from the Dallas campus, from Dallas proper, and they're actually in D.C. because of work. And we've got at least three or four of those people that are going to be coming alongside of us. And so that might be you today. If that's you, we'd love to talk with you. We'd love to, my wife and I would love to have lunch with you and just share a little bit more of the specifics about our heart and our burden for where we're going. And secondly, there might be some of you guys here and you say, you know what, Stephen, we've got family and friends or relationships in the D.C. area, and I'd like to connect you with them so that you can meet with them, you can go to lunch with them, have dinner with them, and you can get a sense of what are some of the rhythms that are going on in the city where you can create some entry points for the gospel. And then thirdly, one of the things that has shocked me in regards to church plant is the number one ingredient to the failure of church plants is undercapitalization. A lot of churches launch out in expensive cities like Washington, D.C. or Boston or Chicago, and they never raise the money that they really need to do ministry well. And as I begin to kind of think about our call, I thought that's really a small thing for our God. Amen. And so as we begin to think about that, I'd like to invite some of the covenant members here at the Village. If you would pray about supporting or joining our partnership team for 3 years, I'm asking really that, you know, that you would consider giving $100 a month for 3 years. And that would help us to launch well, to have the resources to be able to do what we want to do well, to reach a very great city, but is desperately in need for the gospel. And as I think about really this church and what you all have meant to me, I think about the book of Philippians. And in the first chapter, the third verse, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And I pray for you with joy for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Can I pray with you all? Amen. Father, I thank you so much, God, that you are a God that sends But before you sin, you save, you train up, you equip, and you launch out. And the foundation, God, for this movement will be your people. This movement of planting gospel-centered churches in areas of need won't happen unless your people come alongside of us and support us and provide the foundation. And so I'm thankful, God, for this church, which has a vision for church planting beyond DFW, beyond the United States, but really to reach the world for our Savior. And God, we know that you're honored in this. And so I pray for your people. I pray that you would bless them, that you would give them the resources that they could give and invest. And God, you're calling some people potentially to go. And I pray, Lord, that their time of discernment would be sweet and that you would give them the sense that you are with them. And I ask all these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and your Son. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.